Well, it's a joy to see you tonight. I'm so glad to see this good number. There weren't this many here when I came in, and y'all kept coming to church. It's been a long time since I've been in a revival where it's rained every service so far. Every service. And you have been a blessing. Hey, we've only got two nights left. These weeks go by so quickly. Two more nights. And I pray you'll be faithful tomorrow night and Wednesday night. Tomorrow night, I'm just going to tell you right now, I'm just going to tell you, you don't want to miss tomorrow night. Tomorrow night, it's going to be a happy time in the house tomorrow night. That's all I'm going to tell you. The topic tomorrow night is one I'm really excited about. And I pray you'll be here tomorrow night, and then we'll have our last service on Wednesday night. But God has encouraged me to keep preaching to the body, to the church. And I want to do that again tonight. And there's a passage of Scripture that I go to time that motivates me in my Christian life. And it's found in 2 Corinthians chapter numbered 5. 2 Corinthians chapter numbered 5. And I'm preaching tonight to the Christian. I want to say this one more time. I'm preaching to the Christian. And I'm preaching on this subject, Judgment Day is coming. Judgment Day is coming. And I want to invite you to stand for the reading of the Word of God. Would you do that, everybody standing? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, one of the most sobering passages in the Bible to a child of God. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning with verse 8, and I'll read only three verses. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. I'm going to read that one more time. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. I'm preaching tonight on this subject, Judgment Day is coming. Judgment Day is coming. Thank God for the reading of His inerrant word. Please be seated and pray with me. Father, I'm so grateful for what you did in this place yesterday, what you did last night. God, I thank you, Lord, for the spirit of revival. God, I thank you, Lord, that you desire to send us revival. God, I pray that we'd be ready to receive it. God, there's some saints here tonight that want you to move. So, Father, we confess right now that you are God. Beside you, there is none else. God, I ask you tonight to give me what I need from you, God. It must come from you. God, that unction, that anointing. God, would you loose me and let me go? And God, I really desire to preach tonight as if I might never stand to preach another message. And I pray folks would hear it with that kind of passion and clarity and urgency tonight. God, would you now bind our enemy and every devil and demon spirit? God, would you do the preaching right now? And Father, I promise to give you the glory for everything you'll do in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Isaiah 30:18 says, the Lord is the God of judgment. Judgment Day is coming. I still love that great old story, the four elderly women that were taking a long trip by car. And they got into one town, and a highway patrolman pulled them over, walked over to the window of the driver. 75-year-old woman rolled down the window, and she said, I'm sorry, officer, was I speeding? He said, oh, no, ma'am, quite the opposite. Said, lady, this is a 60-mile-an-hour speed zone. You were doing 20 miles an hour. And she said, oh, no, I wasn't. See the sign right over there? It says 20. And the officer smiled and said, oh, no, lady, that's the road sign. This is Highway 20. And about that time, a woman in the back seat grabbed the seat and started screaming bloody murder. And the officer said, what's wrong? She said, you just saved our life. She said, you don't understand. We just came off of Highway 110. And we are headed for Highway 301. Thank you very much. You just saved our life. Now, son, I'm going to tell you, that elderly woman that was doing the driving, she was motivated by what she was reading. Now, I want to ask you a question. I wonder if anybody in this crowd needs to be motivated tonight. Oh, I mean, a lot of churches need to be motivated. I see a lot of Christians need to be motivated. I even see a lot of preachers need to be motivated. And I wonder if anybody needs to be motivated tonight. Because if you need a little motivational reading, I got something for you tonight. I'm telling you, this will motivate your Christian life. Son, if you're a Christian that needs motivating, I'm telling you, if you're slacking, this will shake you up. If you're sleeping, it'll wake you up. It'll keep you focused and fervent and faithful and fighting. It'll keep you pressing on and praying on. There's one verse of scripture in my Bible that I've underlined, that I read it from time to time, that keeps me motivated in the Christian life, and it's that 10th verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where the first sentence says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Now, folks, that word "must" means an appointment that is absolutely necessary. So the Bible tells me that from the first century to the 21st century, every Christian that has ever lived has an appointment that is absolutely necessary one day at the end of time when I stand before my God, and it is called Judgment Day. I'm going to remind you one more time, Judgment Day is coming. I still believe in the rapture. Amen. I believe it, son. I still believe, son, we're getting close. I believe the orchestra in heaven's tuning up. They're getting ready for the wedding march, and the tune is going to be "Here Comes the Bride." And I want you to know, one of these days, it could be tonight, Jesus Christ himself, the one we sing and praise, the one we preach, the one we have imagined seeing, Jesus himself is going to stand up off the throne. He's going to descend from the balconies of heaven, and I want y'all to know he's going to shout. And when he shouts, dead folk are going to wake up, graves are going to open up, and I'm going to be caught up, because at the age of 16, I got me a first-class one-way ticket, courtesy of Air Jesus, bought and paid for, and when the trumpet of God sounds, I'm checking out of this place, son. I want you to know I believe in the rapture, and we all get excited about the rapture. We all love to sing the great songs like "I'll Fly Away, O Glory." But can I remind everybody in this building, we're going to meet him in the clouds, and then we're going to meet him in the courtroom. First, there's going to be the sound of a trumpet. Then there's going to be the sound of a gavel. For the Bible says, I am going to stand before Jesus Christ. Now, I want to ask every Christian three things tonight. Three things. What will you say when you stand before King Jesus? What will you do when you stand before King Jesus? How will you act when you stand before King Jesus? Judgment Day's coming. And I want you to know three things are going to happen when Judgment Day comes to my life as a child of God and your life. Number one, when Judgment Day comes, your life will be examined. I need to say that one more time. Your life will be examined. Look what he says in that 9th verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, "Wherefore we labor." That's working, child of God, "that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him." Now, that doesn't mean whether or not we're going to get into heaven. That word "accepted" has nothing to do with our salvation. Literally, in the Greek text, it means that I might be well-pleasing to him. So when I stand before him one day, I want to be well-pleasing, which means I'm going to be examined. My life will be examined. I'll never forget, Brother Stan, one of my first engagements as a traveling evangelist. This might have been 1988 or 89. I was preaching in some church in Florida, and they wanted me to speak to the children at a big old hot dog supper before church. And I couldn't believe it, but when I walked in, like 100 children there, little kids, and one of the teachers wanted me to talk about the rapture, because some of those kids have been asking questions. Now, folks, you just don't talk eschatology to a bunch of little kids. And I thought, how in the world can I make the rapture simple? So I tried to have a little fun with them, and I talked about Jesus going to shout. Going to come in the clouds and shout. And I thought I'd cut up with them a little bit. And so I said, "Boys and girls, what do you think Jesus is going to say?" And I shall never forget this. Little kid in the back found out he was a preacher's kid. Go figure. Little kid in the back stood up on a chair. I'm not kidding. When I said, "What do you think Jesus is going to say when he shouts?" Little boy said, "He's going to shout, 'Ready or not, here I come.'" Now, folks, that's pretty good theology right there. And you know what suddenly occurred to me? You can be a baptized, Bible-believing, card-carrying Baptist and not be ready for the rapture. Friend, I'm telling you, you can be saved and sure and secure and not be ready for the rapture. I want you to know you can believe this book from cover to cover and still not be ready for the rapture. For I'm telling you, that's what I'm preaching tonight, for the child of God to be ready for the rapture beyond our salvation, because our life will be examined. I'm going to talk about the examination now. Going to get good. What does it mean that our life will be examined? Number one, it is a required examination. Notice what the Bible says in verse 10 one more time. He says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." I want to remind everybody, this is our mail. He's writing to the church. Y'all know what the word all means in the Greek language? All. What it means in the Latin text? All. You know what it means in the original manuscripts? All. I'm gonna say it again. All. All. If you're saved, you're all. It don't matter how educated you are or how much money you make, he's talking to Christians, all. Nobody will be excluded. Don't matter whether you got a GED or a PhD, all. Doesn't matter whether you pastor a mega church or a mission church, all. Doesn't matter whether you're president of the Southern Baptist Convention or you pastor a little old country church, all. Doesn't matter whether you can sing the stars down or can't carry a tune, all. If you're saved, shout amen. Amen. All. All of us will appear before Jesus Christ. All of us will stand at this throne. That's what we say. It's a required examination. I had a great childhood. I was raised out in the country. Daddy pastored a country church, lived right across the dirt road from Grandma and Grandpa Corum, and Granddad had a garden and chicken house and hogs and all that stuff. We had a big field we played ball in. I loved summertime. The day I hated the most, almost, was the day school started. There was a day I hated worse than that, I'll tell you about it, but I hated school starting. Because, man, all summer we played sandlot baseball. Y'all remember that? Where we'd put the gloves down or put clothes down for the bases and tape up all those wooden bats when they'd break with that black electrical tape and tape that baseball up when the seams would come out. We played sandlot baseball every day. And I'd help Granddaddy in the garden and get the eggs. And I love summertime. So I hated school, but there was only one day that I hated more than school starting. And that was the day in August when Mama gathered us up and we had our physical examination for the year. And I was just a little kid. I remember I hated it. I always felt like a pincushion. I felt so abused. They'd take you to that doctor and he'd make you take off all your clothes and then he'd use a rubber glove for things rubber gloves should not be used for. You remember? And then he'd take that pin and stick you in the end of the finger and suck that blood like a vampire. I thought he was a vampire. I hated that guy. And then it came time for the booster shots. Y'all remember those? I mean, it was called booster for a reason, son, because it boosts you out of your seat. I'm going to tell you right now, it was booster. I hated that. And I remember one year, if my mama was here tonight, she'd testify. I was 7 or 8 or 9 years old, and I'd had it. I dreaded the examination all week. Matter of fact, when it came time to go, I hid from mama. She had to go all through the house looking for me, and she said, son, you better get out of here right now. I was hiding in the closet. Said, you better get out of here right now or I'm going to spank you. And I thought, well, it's already a bad enough day with a booster shot. I don't need a spanking on top of it. And so I showed up. I got in that doctor's office. True story. Mama would confirm what I'm saying. And they did everything with the glove and the needle and all that. And then he brought out that shot. And I'd had it. I didn't want it. And I jumped up off that table. And I started screaming. Oh, I put on a show, son. And I ran, the nurse went to get me, and I put a move on her that'd make an all-American tailback proud, son. I'm telling you, I left her grasping for air, and I ran down the hall. My brother and sister were out in the lobby, heard me screaming, later testified they thought I was dying. That doctor chased me, that nurse chased me, they brought somebody else. I was avoiding them all, son. And I came back around the corner, and my mama tackled me. She took me out, son. It was child abuse. That's what it was. And I want y'all to know I got a shot that day. And when mama took me home, I'll never forget it. She set me down in the living room with daddy sitting there. And she looked at my dad and she said, next year, you're taking him. That's what mama said. I hated that examination. I hated it. And I'd do anything I could do to get out of it, but I couldn't. Now that's silly, but this isn't silly. The Bible says one day an examination is coming. It's going to be the real deal. You understand? You can't get out of it. You can't avoid it. You can't put it off. You can't cancel it. You can't hide in the crowd. He says all are required to be there. Romans puts it like this. In Romans 14:10, Paul says that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And I want you to understand what that means. The power of the statement. Every preacher, Brother Stan, that has ever preached this book will one day stand in front of the one who wrote this book. Every singer that ever took a microphone and sung a song will one day stand in front of the one they've sung about. Every old fuss and fighting church member that tore up a church or caused some kind of ruckus in a church business meeting will one day stand before the one who built the church. Everybody that put money in the offering plate will one day stand before the one who gave his life for us. Everybody who refused during an invitation to come to an altar or confess that sin or get right with God will one day stand before the one who gave the invitation. Do you understand? If you get it, you need to understand all of us will stand before Jesus Christ. It's a required examination, but I'm not finished. It's not only a required examination, it's a righteous examination. I want you to look what he says there one more time in verse 10. He says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. It's a righteous examination. The judgment seat of Christ. Everybody knows what that is if you've been in church. The Bema seat. Y'all know what the Bema seat was. If you've been in church, you've heard your preacher talk about it. The Bema seat was that high platform in ancient Greece. The Bema seat was used during the Olympic Games. The Bema seat was a place that one person sat and looked over the whole Olympic Games for the purpose of rewarding. That's what the Bema seat was. I need to make something real clear before I go any further. The Bema seat was not a judicial seat as far as life and death. The Bema seat was not a place where somebody sat and pardoned or punished a criminal. That's what the Bema seat was. See, there are many misconceptions about the judgment seat of Christ. There are some people that believe the judgment seat is this. This is taught. Some people believe the judgment seat is a place where we will be punished for sins we committed after we got saved. Not so. Some people think the judgment seat and teach that the judgment seat is a place that we will have to confess sins that we committed after our salvation that we might have forgot to confess in a church or when God pricked our heart. That's not true at all. Folks, can I just remind everybody about our sin? Can I remind you the difference in the Bema seat and the great white throne judgment? The great white throne judgment is where folks will be sentenced to hell forever and ever, but not the Bema seat. Because I remind you about our sin. Isaiah 44:22 says that he has blotted it out. Psalms says he has cast it from the east to the west. Jeremiah 31:34 says he remembers it no more. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. I'm not going to be judged for my sins because it's been washed in the blood of the Lamb of God. That's not what the judgment seat is. The Bema seat, the umpire, that's what they called him. The umpire sat on the Bema seat. And at the Bema seat, the umpire would reward and give out the medals to those who were contestants in the great Olympic Games. The umpire. Anybody ever been an umpire? I was an umpire once. Oh yeah. I coached a little league team when I was 19 years old. And the only reason I umpired is because in our league, as the coach, we had to umpire a game or two during the year. Now those that criticize the umpire, and it's football season, those that criticize the official, and don't look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about, son. I was at my son-in-law's high school football game a couple of weeks ago on a Friday night. The umpire referee made a couple of bad calls, and a guy behind me shouted to the ref. Here's what he shouted. He said, hey, ref, you're not going to have a long drive home tonight, are you? Surely you live in this town. I mean, that's what he said. People give umpires and officials a hard time. I'm telling you, it's a hard job. I was umpiring a game one night. My team wasn't playing. I was umping, preacher. I was umping first base. And I'll never forget it. I dared to call out a little 9-year-old kid on a close play at first. It was close. And I called it like I saw it. And I called him out. I don't know if he was safe. We didn't have slow motion. We didn't have replay. I saw it and I called him out. And his mother in the stands went off on me. I'm telling you, she started screaming at me. I didn't know it was his mother until she identified herself during her verbiage. She called me names. She suggested that I was a barnyard creature. That's what she suggested. And then when I turned and looked at her, she signified to me that I was number one. I'm telling you, that woman was ugly. And then, I'm not kidding, she started cussing, man. And she crossed the line. Because when she started cussing, I had the opportunity to throw her out of the park. Because our little league rule said any bad language, the umpire could dismiss somebody. So I walked over to the manager that was in the first base dugout, and I called him outside, and I said, sir, that woman in the stands, I'm sorry, but she's with your team, and I'm going to have to ask you to ask her to leave the ballpark. He looked at me and said, I'm sorry too, that's my wife. I'll never forget that. Do umpires make mistakes? They might, but this one doesn't. You understand? His judgments will be perfect. You know what I love about this passage? All misconceptions will be cleared up. All misunderstandings will be wiped away. All church fights and Christian conflicts will be over. When Jesus Christ makes his judgment on that day, it'll be the final judgment. What I'm trying to say is this: you better do what you're going to do for Jesus now. Because when you stand before him on that day at this required examination and this righteous examination, your life will be examined. I still love the story of Henry Morrison, the great missionary who spent 40 years in Africa. And after 40 years, he retired and came home to spend the last few years of his life in America with his wife. Gave his whole life to missions and reaching people on that African continent. And on the way home, they cruised in a New York harbor. And before they got there, he told his wife, he said, "Honey, I wonder if anybody would be here to greet us. I wonder if anybody, our old friends who knew they were coming home, or anybody that we ever ministered to in America," because he was a pastor at one time, said, "I wonder if they'll be here to greet us when we come home, because we've given our whole life to the Lord." And as soon as the ship got close to the docks, he noticed, he was excited, because there was 1,000 people or more gathered around the docks with a big banner that said, "Welcome home." He got so excited until he realized that President Teddy Roosevelt was on that same boat. President Roosevelt had been over in Africa shooting big game on a hunting expedition. And when the President of the United States came home, they were there with a band to welcome him home. He was so heartbroken. Henry Morrison went to his hotel there in New York, and with a heavy heart, he told his wife, he said, "I can't believe it. 40 years of our life, we gave everything we had to the Lord God, and nobody was here to welcome us when we came home." And his sweet wife put her arm around him and said, "Oh no, honey, you're mistaken. We're not home yet. We're not home. And I'm telling you, son, one day we're going to go home. And when we're home, hallelujah, we're going to stand before Jesus. And that day it's going to be revealed about our life." Not finished. It's going to be an examination required in righteousness. Going to preach to you. Now, boy, I need this part of the sermon. Not only will your life be examined, but number two, going to be real straightforward now, your life will be exposed. I'm going to say that again. First, your life will be examined, then your life will be exposed. First sentence of verse 10, and boy, we've looked at it all night. "For we must all appear." You know what the word "appear" means? Made public. I'm going to stand public. A lot of people won't stand publicly now. They won't stand publicly and testify. Some won't stand publicly and join a church. Some won't stand publicly in salvation. Preacher, I've never seen a day where people don't want to step out of the crowd like today. There's a lot of folks that'll tell you that they're saved, but they won't publicly acknowledge that Christ is their Lord. They won't publicly go into a pool and be baptized. They don't want to step out of the crowd. I got news for you, son. One day all of us are going to step out of the crowd. The Bible says this will be public. He says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." That means public. Going to be exposed on that day. God gave me this sermon years ago, and when he did, my son was still living at home. He's been married four and a half years. That shows you how long ago it was. And I remember back in the day, my son would take incredible care of his car. He had a Jeep Commander. He'd wash that thing, son. He'd get the power washer out, and he'd wash that car until it was spick and span, shining. I remember one particular day I was home, and I pulled up in the driveway, and he was out there with my power washer, which he always never put it back right, but he was washing his car. And so I got out of my car. I said, "Son, don't forget to put the power washer up when you finish." And he acknowledged, and I said, "Car looks good." And I went inside. And later that evening, after dinner, I was just sitting around watching a ball game or something. It was one of my nights home. And he said, "Mom and Dad, I'm running down to the gym to work out." And I said, "Hey, man, let me ride with you." I said, "I got to go to the office and pick up something, and I'll be at the office as long as you're at the gym." I said, "Hey, let me just ride with you to the gym." He said, "Okay, Dad." He said, "But you want me to just drive your car?" And I thought that sounded weird. And I said, "No, man, I'll just ride with you. Just drop me off at the office. Let me go get my briefcase." And I went to the bedroom to get my briefcase, and I heard the back door slam quickly. And I got my briefcase and went out. And when I got out there, my boy, who was in his very early 20s, is throwing stuff in the back seat of the car. Son, I opened that car, and that inside of his car, it looked like a cross between a fast food restaurant, a garbage dump, and a garage sale. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And son, I looked at my boy when I moved something to slide in. I said, "Buddy, the outside of your car looks so good. Why does the inside look like this?" And my son sleepishly looked at me and said, "Oh, Dad, nobody ever sees the inside but me." I thought, boy, that'll preach right there. See, I can't see what's inside of you, and you can't see what's inside of me, but God sees what's inside of all of us. And the Bible says one day everything on the inside is going to come to the outside. Everybody understand? The Bible says one day everything in my life, not only publicly will I stand, but everything will be exposed. And here's the part of the sermon I need tonight. What will be exposed when I stand before Jesus? There are three things. Go get good. Don't miss this. Number one, when you and I stand before God, our secrets will be exposed. Put your index finger there, because I'll come back later and just slip over one book to 1 Corinthians. Our secrets will be exposed one day before the Lord. What a passage this is for a child of God. 1 Corinthians 4, look at verse 5. 1 Corinthians 4, look at verse 5. Look what it says. Therefore, 1 Corinthians 4, 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will bring to light. You know what the word light means? To make public. Who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest. That same Greek word means to publicly show, make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. Notice the word counsels. Boy, somebody needs this part besides me. That word counsels means motives. Are you listening, child of God? Motives. In other words, here's what my God says to me. One day when I publicly stand before God, I'm going to be judged and exposed not only for what I do, but why I did what I do. I just say that one more time. You're going to be judged not only for what you do in the church, but why do you do it? Why do you teach? Why do you preach? Why are you a deacon? Why are you in the choir? Why do you serve on that committee? Why are you up in front of people? Why in the world do you do what you do? Rick, why do you preach 40-something revivals a year? Why do you do what you do, Brother Stan? Why are you the pastor of this church? Why do you do what you do? Our motives are going to come out. That's very important. He's going to judge our motives, why we do it. I remember 2 weeks in a row how God revealed to me how fleshly I am. 1 week I was at one of the great churches I've got the privilege to go to. I go about every 2 years. It's one of the great churches in America. It's in the state of Missouri. And I remember going to that church, and they had not built their magnificent new building. It seats 2,000 or 3,000, their new one, that they'd outgrown their old building. They were having 3 morning worship services. Brother Stan, I preached 3 morning worship services. I mean 3, that'd about kill you, man. 3 morning worship services, and they had 500 people in every service. Their church was just jammed. It was standing room only. Folks, they had 200 people in an overflow room on a closed circuit television. I mean, this church was on fire. I came out, I couldn't even hardly get a seat on the front row. And my wife was with me that week, and I remember saying to her, when I sat down, honey, listen to the buzz in this place. I mean, the electricity in the building. And we had one of those Holy Ghost, hallelujah, shouting revivals. I mean, one of those revivals like this. One man came up to me one night who was an alumni of Missouri State University that was playing the University of Missouri in baseball in Springfield that week, and he was an avid fan. Said, Rick, I've not missed a game in 20 years, but I could not go to the game tonight because I just needed to come to church to see what God would do. Now, folks, when we start giving up ball games to go to church, we know God's in the house, man. And I'm telling you, it was one of those kind of weeks, preacher. It was one of those kind of weeks we didn't want to end. It was one of those kind of weeks that was such an oasis for an evangelist. Oasis like this church and other churches, that wonderful churches I go to in Bristol, that are oasis for an evangelist. You just get beat up sometime on the road. Oh, Brother Stan, it was so wonderful. They almost extended the revival, but they couldn't because I had to get somewhere the next week. And the next week I was in a church, and I know you think I'm being ugly, but it was so dramatically different. Are you listening? I mean, the devil began to work on me on Saturday night. I was by myself, and I walked Saturday night into that motel room, and oh, what a dump, what a dump. Now, folks, I don't need a fancy place, but it ought to be clean, man. I mean, right across the street was the Hampton Inn. This place should have been called the Big Stick Hotel. You needed a big stick to beat the roaches with. I'm telling you, it was, no, I'm not making that up. Folks, I went to Walmart and bought some bed sheets to lay on top of the bed. I'm not kidding. And I walked in that room, and I thought, already the flesh is working. I thought, last week in Springfield, I was in a suite, man. And this week, I'm in a place, and it smelled bad. The air conditioner didn't work. There was a stain on the floor that looked kind of like the outline of a body. I'm telling you, that was one horrible place. And so I was already in the flesh. Everybody understand? Already in the flesh. And the next morning, I'm sitting on the front row, preacher, and numbers aren't important. I've already said I'd rather preach to 50 live ones and 500 dead ones. But I'm telling you, when you're preaching to 500 live ones in multiple services on Sunday, and there's 65 on Sunday morning, and it's graveyard dead, I'm telling you, the devil works on you. And I'm sitting there, preacher, on that front row, and oh, it was so dead. I mean, so dead. Folks, I know y'all think I'm putting people down, and I'm not putting anybody down. But bless God, the precious singer that got up to sing couldn't sing. I mean, couldn't sing. And I know what y'all are thinking. Don't you dare sit there and say, well, preacher, God just expects us to do our best. Well, the best some folks can do is just sit there. You understand? That's the truth. Now, don't look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. They may not be the greatest singer in the world, but they ought to be able to carry a tune. Somebody say amen. Amen. And that poor old singer got up to sing, and preacher, it was so dead. And I already spent a night in that hotel where I had to go to Walmart and get bed sheets and on that front row, and it was so dead. And I thought, the devil's working on me. And I thought, God, last week there was a buzz, and this week there's a snooze. Last week it was a celebration. This week it's a cemetery. And I'm telling you, the old enemy was working on me. And I said this, Brother Stan, I confess. I said this on the front row of that church. I said in my spirit, I said, God, I really don't want to be here. Can you imagine? I'd come out of such euphoria the week before and seen God work so much. And I sat on that front row and said, God, I really don't want to be here. And I'm telling you, the Spirit of God spoke to me, Brother Stan, as sure as I'm speaking to you tonight. Not here, but here. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Spirit of God spoke to me and said, are you doing this for me, or are you doing this for you? Boy, I'm telling you, I began to weep on the front row. I had to slip out the side door into a hallway and repent before a holy God before standing up to preach that day. It was a real experience in my life when I thought of all the outside trappings that I was allowing to affect me. Are you doing this for me, or are you doing this for you? Can I ask you, what are your motives, singer? Do you sing so folks will brag on you, or so they'll brag on Jesus? Are you the leader in your church because you want to be a big shot, or because you want to serve a big God? Do you give because you want credit on your income tax, or you want to lay up treasures in heaven? Do you work in the church because you want folks to know how great you are, or how great your God is? I'm asking everybody in this building what I want you to ask me tonight. Why do you do what you do? Why do you do it? Friend, you better do it for Jesus. You better do it for Jesus, because one day, and here's what's going to happen. One day, are you listening to me? I know it's a hard sermon tonight. One day at the judgment seat of Christ, all those selfish motives are going to come bubbling out. All that self-righteousness is going to come bubbling out. All those people that stood in the flesh and performed instead of ministered, it's all going to come bubbling out one day, exposed at the judgment seat of Christ. One day our secrets are going to be revealed. They're going to be exposed. I'm not finished. Not only is our secrets going to be exposed, but our service is going to be exposed. We're in 1 Corinthians. Would you bounce over one chapter to 1 Corinthians 3? 1 and 2 Corinthians, Paul writes about this incredible event called the Bema Seat. Look at 1 Corinthians 3. Look at verse 12 and 13. Everybody knows this verse if you've been in church any length of time. Verse 12 says, now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, and the Greek word is straw. I'm in 1 Corinthians 3, 12, now 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest. Boy, there's that word again. Oh, we keep seeing the word. If it's not the word appear, it's the word manifest. If it's not the word light, it's the word manifest. To make public, to make public. I'm going to read it again. Every man's work shall be made public, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort. Not what size. I'll say it one more time. Not what size it is, what sort it is. Are you listening? And all that work inside and that service is going to come bubbling out. What is God talking about? Do you understand when he says gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble? That signifies Christian works. You understand that? Do you understand something else? That he uses the word gold and he starts two categories. He says gold, silver, precious stones. Don't miss this now. Don't miss this. Then he says wood, hay, and stubble. Two different categories. And they are listed in order of decreasing value. In other words, he starts with gold. Don't miss this. And he ends up with straw or stubble. Gold represents the faithful Christian life. Those who work with what they've got to serve the Lord and do it with diligence. And the word straw is worthless Christian living. Wasted Christian life. Folks, I love you. I've not come to hammer anybody tonight. But you know how many people sit on church pews that are going to stand before Jesus with a wasted Christian life? Having wasted their gifts, wasted their talents, wasted their abilities? There are some believers that fuss and fight and go from church to church that don't settle down long enough to serve the Lord. And there are some people who've been given great gifts and great abilities that squelch it all and use everything else in energy for the world. The Bible says our service is going to come out. Heard the story of the little girl in Sunday school class. And the teacher said, tell me, what's the difference between the pastor of the church and the people of the church? The little girl said, well, teacher, the pastor gets paid for being good and the people are good for nothing. Now, folks, I don't want to be a Christian that's good for nothing. Can I get a witness? I want to stand before God one day having represented something of great value. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. What kind of gift do you have on this Monday night of revival? What kind of gift? The Bible specifically, and I'm not going into great detail, lists two categories of Christian gifts. They're the service gifts. You know, the ministers and the teachers and the leaders. And then the other gift is the gift of helps, the help gifts. You know who the help gifts are. Oh, Liberty's full of them, Brother Stan. The ushers and the baby diaperers and the trash picker-uppers and the groundskeepers and the table stackers and those who count the money and those who serve the Lord, those who serve on the security teams and those who are watching and waiting just to help any way they can help. Those are the people who are the heroes of the church. Those are the people who receive great reward. Are you listening? Those who have the service gifts. Don't miss it. You know what God says? God says, one day our secrets are going to be exposed. Why do I do what I do? Then my service is going to be exposed, what I did. And then there's one other thing that's going to be exposed. I'll go to my last point. My stamina is going to be exposed. And while I was studying this sermon this afternoon, I thought, Lord, I preached that last night. But it bears hitting again. My stamina. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept faith. Stamina. Finishing the race. Being faithful. Not falling by the wayside. Going all the way to the tape of heaven. Can you imagine the embarrassment of standing before Jesus Christ one day? Knowing that he went all the way for me and I didn't go all the way for him. Knowing he cried, it is finished for me and I didn't finish for him. The embarrassment. The public humiliation of standing before my Lord. Don't tell me there won't be weeping. Don't you dare tell me. See, but Brother Rick, God's going to wipe all tears from our eyes. Not yet. Not yet. Son, I believe in the chronological order of the book of Revelation. I believe in the chronological order of the Bible. And my God's going to take his heavenly hanky and wipe tears away from my eyes, but he's not going to do it before this event, because I'm telling you, this event occurs, I believe, eschatologically somewhere in Revelation 19 after the bride. We talked about that, Brother Stan, before the service. After the bride gets her gown, for the Bible says we're the bride of Christ and we'll stand before him. The Bible said he has made her ready. And I believe the Bible teaches at that moment we'll go to the judgment seat of Christ. What kind of wedding gown are you going to wear at the judgment seat of Christ? Because the book of Revelation 19 says it is the righteous acts of the saints. And preacher, I really believe this. I really believe some people are going to have a beautiful wedding gown and some might stand in a bikini, son. I really believe that. I believe there's going to be some that have a beautiful wedding gown and some are going to stand in gowns that are far less presentable. Don't you dare sit there and say, but we're not saved by works. No, we're not saved by works. We can't get saved by works and we can't stay saved by works. But Ephesians chapter 2 says we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. How dare I sit on a pew? How dare I not use my gift for the Lord? How dare I spend all my time looking at other Christians when I'm not doing what God wants me to do? I'll stand before God. God, I know my secrets are going to come out. I know my service is going to come out. I know my stamina is going to come out. My greatest desire, Brother Stan, at this point in my life, and I believe I've got a lot left in me, but at this point in my life, when I've been preaching over 40 years, no, 45, I don't feel good. 45! At this point in my life, since I've been preaching as a teenage boy, I want to finish faithful. Amen? I want to go all the way to the tape. I became a traveling evangelist in 1988. And I was in my early 30s. And a year or two later, I noticed I wasn't feeling good because I was eating and eating and I wasn't exercising. And I decided to take up jogging. I was a sprinter in high school and I knew nothing about jogging. I thought, I'm going to jog. So I did all the right things. Got me a real cool jogging suit, matching hat, cool shoes, nice shades. And I'm jogging. And I thought, I'm going to jog a mile today. And I tore off like I was in a 100-yard dash. In a little while, I'm down like this, and I'm about to throw up, and I thought I better take my time. I got so bored with jogging after, I don't know, a day or two, because you pass the same sights, the same dogs chase you, it's the same stuff. And so I said, I need some motivation. And I found out they were having a 3-mile race the next week, 3-mile race in my hometown, you know, one of those 5K races. I said, I'm going to run in that race. Now, I want you to imagine, I hadn't been running but a few days, and I'm going to run a 3-mile race. I, as of yet, hadn't run a mile, and I'm going to run a 3-mile race. Son, I got there the other day, had my number on, felt like I was in the Olympics, chariots of fire playing in my head, and I'm getting ready to run, son. I got to the 2-mile mark, and I was gassed. I'm holding on to a pole that's on a tire, concrete tire, about to pass out the 2-mile mark. I said, I got to finish. I can't go back. This is embarrassing. I got to finish. My wife and girls are at the finish line. I got to finish. Preacher, I got to the 2.5-mile mark, and I'm like this, and I'm trying to catch my breath, and a 65-year-old woman jogs past me without a bead of sweat on her body, and she says, keep it up, son. You're doing a good job. I was in my early 30s, and when that woman jogged past me, I thought, oh no, hold on to your grits, granny. This ain't happening today, buddy. And I'm telling you, I slapped it in B for boogie, and I passed that grandmother. I beat her by 2 yards at the finish line, son. And I made it over there under a cool tree, and I'm pouring Gatorade on me and in me and eating a banana and everything else, about to die. And that sweet woman who was a believer found out, came over and put her arm around me, began to encourage me, and she found out I was a preacher. She said, there's a real spiritual lesson here in the preacher. And I said, what is it? And she said, the race ain't worth running if you can't finish. And I've never forgotten that. The race ain't worth running if you can't finish. Watch this. Here's something we've learned tonight. I haven't told you nothing you don't already know. It's so sobering to me to know that one day my life will be examined on Judgment Day. One day my life will be exposed on Judgment Day. Number 3, I'm closing. Your life will be examined. Your life will be exposed. But here's why you better be faithful. Because one day your life will be expired. I need to say that one more time. Your life will be expired. Go back to the text, the main text, and I'm finishing. I know it's been a sobering message tonight, but all of us need to be reminded. Look at the 10th verse, 2 Corinthians 5. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body. Underline that, done in his body. According to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. You get that? Done in his body. When these bodies are done, you're done. You understand? There is no witnessing in heaven. There is no choirs except for the heavenly choir we're singing in. There is no choir rehearsals to get ready for revival in heaven. There is no preaching in heaven. It's all done. There is no service in heaven except to serve the King and worship him. But there is no church work done in heaven. It's all done. Everybody knows what I'm trying to say. If you're going to do anything for God, you better do it now, because you're going to expire. And the regret. You know, Paul said, I didn't read the passage. Paul said, we'll stand before Jesus, and some will lay down gold, silver, precious stones, and some will lay wood, hay, and stubble. And Paul puts it like this in 1 Corinthians 3. Paul says, and you will suffer loss. Can't lose your salvation. Can't lose it. It's eternal life. Suffer loss. What does that mean? That means you'll suffer loss. You will look in the face of Jesus knowing it's all over. You've lost your opportunities. Lost your chances. Lost your desire for service. It's all over. It's empty. It's over. You better do what you can while you can. Before I close, can I remind everybody your life's going to be expired? And some of you are going to expire and never go to this judgment. Some of you are going to expire and go to the great white throne judgment. That's a different judgment. That's when Jesus is going to look at the humanity before him. And like this judgment, people are going to step out. Listen, one by one by one. And when they do, the books are going to be open. And if your name is not in that book, and if you're at this judgment, it won't be in the book. And Jesus is going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. And you will be thrown into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. It's in the book. Your life's going to expire. Judgment Day. One of my favorite stories of all time is still the story of Ruth Ann Metzgar. I love the story. That famous singer in the Northwest, you may not know her in the South, but she's a gospel singer in the Northwest, that was invited to sing at the wedding of the year by a billionaire. And the reception was going to be at the great Columbia Tower in Seattle, the highest building in the Northwest. When Ruth Ann and her husband Roy got there, they saw the wedding party gathered on this magnificent staircase, glass staircase, all the way up to the top floor of this Columbia Tower. And they followed in line after the wedding party with the guests going to this magnificent reception. They could smell the salmon and the shrimp and all the delicacies that were on the top floor. And Ruth Ann said, you ought to read her testimony. You can look it up. When she got to the top, there was a man in a tuxedo with a black bound book. The man stood there with that black bound book, and Ruth Ann said, Ruth Ann Metzger, proudly, Roy Metzger. The man turned down the page of the book and turned in alphabetical order and said, I'm sorry, your name's not in the book. There must be some mistake. She said, look again. He said, no, I'm looking. It's not here. She said, but I sang at the wedding. I just sang at the wedding. And she said, the man very sternly said, I don't care what you did. And I don't care who you are. Your name's not in the book. You cannot come in to the banquet. And she said, before she knew what had happened, a man escorted them back downstairs where they got on the elevator and went down to the basement of the parking garage. And they were on their way home. And she said she began to weep. Ruth Ann said she began to weep. And not because she was left out of the banquet. She began to weep. And her husband said, honey, well, what's wrong? Why weren't we invited in? She said, honey, it came in the mail. The invitation to the wedding came in the mail. And it said RSVP. And I got busy and I stuck it on the counter and never responded. But I thought, I'm a singer at the wedding. I'm singing at the wedding. It'll be all right. It'll be fine. I'll get in. And then she was crying because she said, but that's not why I'm crying. I'm crying because how many people will stand before Jesus one day? And the books will be open. And folks will say, but I was a singer. But I went to church. But I got baptized. But I was a preacher, Matthew 7. And basically, he'll say, it don't matter what you did or who you are, your name is not in the book. And the only ones that will go to the banquet are those who have a reservation. And bless God, I've got a reservation. I've decided to settle out of court. I'm on my way to heaven. But I'm going to stand one day at this court. And I want to stand before Jesus, having done the best I could do while I had a chance in this world to do it. Judgment day's coming. You better get ready. Bow with me all over the building. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Would you stand to your feet with those heads bowed and eyes closed? As our wonderful musicians, Brother Mark, come to the platform. Brother Stan comes to the front. This is the second day in a row. I told Brother Eddie Boer last night, God has led me to preach sermons that are 5, 6, 7 years old. This is the second day in a row. Can I tell you how important tonight is? This sermon was on a different file in my office in Jacksonville, Florida, when I grabbed it last Friday, because God put it on my heart to preach on the judgment seat of Christ. This is the last sermon I ever preached on the judgment seat of Christ years ago. God laid it on my heart for tonight. You know what that means? Somebody's here by the divine appointment of the Lord on this Monday night. I believe somebody here needs to get saved. The Holy Spirit's speaking to your heart right now. You know what the Holy Spirit's telling you? You're doing what you do in the church, but you're not even saved. You're lost. And I don't manipulate people. I don't orchestrate or coerce. I'm not that kind of an evangelist. That's the job of the Holy Ghost. But that voice is speaking to somebody saying, you're not ready for heaven. You're depending on what you do to get you to heaven, and that's not going to be enough. You need to get saved. Say, Rick, it's going to be embarrassing. What's everybody going to think? Are you kidding me? We're talking about life and death. We're talking about heaven and hell. Walk down this aisle tonight and take Brother Stan by the hand and say, Brother Stan, I need Jesus. I'm not going to be at Judgment Day at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat. I'm going to be at the great white throne judgment. I'm lost. I've just got this burden tonight. Somebody needs to get saved. While that's going on, I'm inviting Christians tonight. To be honest with God, it's revival time. Maybe everybody here's saved. I don't know. But I'm inviting Christians to do what I did in my hotel room this afternoon. To go before God and check my life. That's what revival is, check your life. I've asked God to examine my motives. God, why do I do what I do? I've asked God to examine my service. Am I using my gift to the glory of God? And I've confessed before God today to get right with the Holy God. Brother Stan is standing down here. I believe there's some Sunday school teachers, some deacons and some leaders and some choir members that need to do business with God tonight. But I want to do something, preacher. Hadn't given an invitation like this in a long time. Hadn't preached this sermon in a long time. I want to give this kind of invitation. This isn't about how many people walk an aisle. Brother Stan, I want us to pray for one another tonight. Last night we encouraged one another. I want us to pray for one another. You know what I want us to do? I'm going to pray, and when I finish praying, the music's going to begin. And if you don't have business with Brother Stan, if you don't need to see him about something, I want you to pray for somebody. I'm going to boldly ask something tonight at Liberty Baptist Church. I'm going to ask some deacon to get together with another deacon or with deacons and get on your knees around this altar and pray for the deacon ministry of this church in a revival service at an altar. Now, while you're doing that, sir, I want you to pray for your motives. Examine why you're doing. Why are you a deacon? Why do you desire to serve? I'm going to go a step further. Brother Mark, I'm going to ask some choir member to pray with another choir member about the choir ministry of this church. On your knees at this altar. Why do you stand and sing? Why is it important to be here serving the Lord? I want you to pray for each other. Can you imagine the power of that? Praying for each other's ministry at a revival altar? I'm going to invite you to do that. Now, some pupil can pray with your Sunday school teacher. I'm going to invite some staff member to pray with another staff member tonight. I'm going to invite somebody to pray with somebody tonight who God's laid on your heart you just want to pray with. Now, if we'll obey the Lord, all heaven will break loose in this place. But I'm inviting you to pray about your motives and your ministry tonight at Liberty Baptist Church. We want our church to grow. Why do we want it to grow? Why do we want God to move? I'm going to ask you to pray about that. And Brother Stan's going to be standing right here. I still believe somebody needs to get saved. I still believe somebody needs to get obedient before God. Maybe join this church. Come for believer's baptism. Or maybe you need special prayer. Father, God, these last 2 days have been so special to me. I can't describe it to this church. Unusual week. And God, I want this church to know I'm not a sensationalist God. And when I tell them that both last night's sermon and tonight's sermon were sermons that were in some old file, God, that I literally have not preached in 5 or 6 years, that you have picked out for this revival meeting. God, I confess before these people. I told my wife today with excitement that you're up to something this week because of the messages you're picking out. It's not just a typical week in my life. God, I want this church to know that. God, I want you to know tonight that I want to stand before you one day having done my best. God, I want to be gold. I want to be Christian gold, God. God, I want to be Christian gold to stand for you one day having done what you'd have me to do, God, with the right motives, the right ministry. God, all over this building, I pray, God, somebody would be convicted about standing before the judgment seat of Christ, that if they're not ready tonight to stand before you in judgment, God, I pray that you prick hearts, touch hearts. God, I pray folks that obey you. We're praying for each other's ministries tonight, God. And as we do that, would you save somebody tonight for your glory? And Father, we'll praise you. We'll love you and serve you. In Jesus' name I pray. With every head bowed, every eye closed, all over the house.